see everyone again. Another month older, and able to still praise our God together. And if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Colossians. It's been a little while since I've been here and I started this little study, so we'll kind of do a little review at least. And but first we'll stop just for a moment to ask the Lord to bless us as we hear His word, and I'll read Colossians chapter 1 verses 1 through 14. Let us pray. Lord, we do pause once again, and we thank You for what You're going to do as we hear Your word, as You work in our hearts and minds, and for Your presence as we give praise and honor and glory to Thee. And as we hear from Thee, we pray Your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. I think I'll include the 15th verse, but we'll hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Thus the word of the Lord. Just a little background to kind of get us into our main text, which will be verse 12 and 13. You will recall that Paul is writing this letter to the Christians at Colossae in around 62, that's what most of the commentators say, from prison. And you can see it from verse 8 that the reason why he's writing is to straighten out some of the false teachings that are evidently growing in that little church there. Epaphras in verse 8 kind of communicates to Paul and kind of gives him some of the information that's happening in that congregation. I just might mention that heresy always includes devaluing or denying God's Christ. Every cult and heresy diminishes the person and work of Christ in one way or another. That's one thing that's across the board. It's invariable. In other words, every single cult will in some way distort the truth about Yeshua, and in that way we see how it's revealed. The purpose then for writing this letter is to promote the supremacy of Christ and also to refute false teachings. Remember, this book is one that exalts the supremacy of Christ, which includes his the theanthropos, the fact that he's the God-man, the incarnation. He's the exact image of the invisible God. He's the creator, the redeemer of our soul. And it goes on in some of those Christological doctrines. So it's a strong book that confronts these false teachers. And we said, I think the last time, the two early false teachings in the church, the Judaizers, which they dealt with in Acts 15, and also in the book of Galatia, in the book of Galatians, we have a refutation of some of those false teachings of the Judaizers. And the second is the really proto-Gnostic tendencies that really grew stronger by the second century, which includes Gnosticism, includes things like the asceticism, or let's say the concept of subjectivism. It's kind of close to that, a secret knowledge. Matter is evil, the body is evil, and therefore really creation is not by God Almighty, the Supreme God, but by a demiurge or a secondary. In other words, they're getting at this point, they couldn't reconcile divinity being untainted by the elements. And so they have Greek philosophies of the day, and Gnosticism of the day, some of the other thoughts, and all mixed together like a synchronistic type of... And we have that in the Bible, all through the Bible. In fact, if you'll recall, when they make this bull from the gold, and Aaron says, you know, we're going to go worship the Lord, as they gather together to commit idolatry, is like a synchronistic mixing. When I went to Mexico, there's a Christo-paganism. There's a combination of Catholicism and the early rituals of some of the Aztecs and various other philosophies. So there's always a merger when you think of what's happening in the world of religion, even in our own thinking. The tendency is to merge and to combine things, some of which may be, you know, wood, hay, and stubble, and other things may be more precious. But that's why we have the scriptures, to kind of keep us straight, knowing what's false and what's true. And so the purpose then is for that. In addition, we looked at verses 4 and 5. We mentioned the triad of virtues, faith, hope, and love. You also remember that I suggested the comparison of a debit card for the virtue of hope, where believers may draw upon all the riches that Christ has secured for them, enabling them to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So the outcome of Epaphras' ministry among the Christians in Colossae in verse 8 has caused Paul much to give thanks for, which is evident when he says in verse 8, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So he's kind of happy and encouraged by what's going on there. Which brings us to the beginning of Paul's prayer. You'll notice that Paul's prayer for the people is very interesting, and we have to be mindful that the prayer structure is given to us in Scripture, not only through the model prayer of the Lord instructing his disciples, but in other prayers. As you study the apostles' prayers, you see that he's praying in verse number 9, that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's hard to read back into the text, but if you remember that this gnosis, that's the word for Gnostic, gnosis is the word for knowledge, and so they had a distorted picture of that, meaning it's almost that they got closer to God or to the divine through knowledge, almost a secret knowledge, where, you know, if you have more knowledge, you're going to, and even a more complicated knowledge. You'll note sometimes, I've noted anyway, at times the pastor will pray something like the simplicity of God's will to make it plain. That says a lot, because God's word is clear and plain, and truth is like that. But the Gnostics had, it was the more complicated, I mean, they were the Rube Goldbergs of theology, the Gnostics. They wanted it like really complicated, because then certain people would have a, you know, position and the power over it. But that's not how the gospel is. But he's praying, though, in combating that he would be filled with a real knowledge of God's will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, which is really important as you study how Paul prays, bearing fruit in every good work. He then reminds them that the same power that raised Christ from the dead resides in them. Now, that is beyond my comprehension. I mean, I don't think there's never been anyone that's lived a life with even just a modicum of understanding relating to that principle. You know, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, as you see it through Paul when he uses that terminology, it resides in us. What would that? How would that affect us in reality, and how we live? It would really change our whole being, because if we had that concept and it was real to us, then you know, our life would be very different. We wouldn't be vacillating as much as we do. We wouldn't be as discouraged as much as we are. We wouldn't be depressed at times, because we had a strong understanding that God, greater is He that is in you. In other words, we're bold as a lion. We would be as strong as could be with that understanding. That is, with the belief of that understanding and the incorporation of it. So anyway, he continues, and as we get down to verse 12, I'll just say, I know our time is limited, but as we get down to verse 12, we find that we ought to give thanks to the Father. And I want you to notice the next phrase carefully, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It doesn't say that we thank God because we are meat. Now, the word meat is kind of like an old, it might not communicate. Some of the other translations say that we're made qualified, and that's probably a better word. There's something, we don't make ourselves qualified. I think that the teaching on being made meet here, or being qualified, is kind of close to the idea that we're justified, because it's positionally, it's something that we're clothed with, it's a place. It's something that he does for us. It relates to our standing before God, our position within the fellowship community. He qualifies or makes us acceptable, suitable, morally, legally, presentable in his sight. And if you think about it, that's where we get our self-esteem, not in, you know, we have a good self-esteem, or not like hurting my feelings, or how we view ourselves. In the order of Salutis, you have a principle and a system that supports where we are and who we are based on what the Lord has done. And so it's not based on what we do, but it's lovely to think about that God has qualified us. We're not qualified on our own. We don't meet the qualifications for right standing before God. There's nothing we could do to qualify, but we have been made qualified. It's in the aorist tense, really. So God woos us to himself. It's funny, I'm at the Beverly Baptist Church, as Pastor mentioned, and there are two kind of leaders there. I don't know if they're deacons, but It amazes me how much they don't know. The one leader, beautiful people, and I believe they're believers, but he's like, my friend said he wants to know the Lord. So I said, look up the picture of Jesus knocking at the door and tell me what you see. So this guy looks up like 1,500 pictures. He goes, what do you notice about all those pictures? This is a true story. Last week he told me. And his friend said, well, they all have wooden doors. And he said, well, no, that's not it. You'll notice that all those doors, they have a handle on the inside, but none on the outside. He said, Jesus is not going to open the door and let him in. And, you know, just think of that mindset. And, you know, if you have a fuller picture besides the picture of Jesus, even besides that, anyway, I did say some things to him about it. You do it incrementally. But the picture is what I would say to him the next time I see him, because he was gone today. The picture is the Holy Spirit wooing someone to himself. And then this is behind the door. And then the Holy Spirit regenerating that spirit, that person, making them alive. And then finally, because God doesn't believe for us, that we believe. And finally, having been enlightened and regenerated, you know, he opens the door and says, "Lord, come into my life." So it's nothing that we should take for granted. The order that God has provided for us. It's something that he has done, and we should rejoice in it. And this is part of what's being said in verse number 12, that he's made us meet. Yes, we're justified by faith, for by grace you're saved through faith. Not of yourself, it's the gift of God. And as a result, we're adopted into the family of God, who has qualified us. For what purpose has the Lord qualified us? Verse 12. Right there it says, to be, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And now we share in an inheritance. An adopted children of God, we're heirs of the inheritance of God and joint heirs with Christ. Paul emphasizes our present and future fortune. He hath made us. We have been qualified, a done deal by God, and now we share in the inheritance. We don't have to wait for some future date to experience and enjoy our place in the kingdom of God. In other words, that's at our disposal. That's something that we have now. We have a full inheritance in one sense. Since the kingdom of God is not just a place, it's within you. It's in your heart. The kingdom of God. Yeah, we pray for his kingdom to come, but there's a couple of things that are working together. And Paul's saying, you have a treasure now, more than conquerors. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And we are rich with every spiritual treasure now. So what does that mean? How can I apply that principle, that theological principle, being meet, being qualified? Here's how you have to do it. It's, if I understand that, that means I am fully satisfied in every respect, in my brain, in my mind, in my heart, that he fully, in his the fullness, the pleroma, the fullness of Christ, fully satisfies me. I am fully satisfied. And that's what it would mean in an application to have this 12, giving thanks, which hath made us meet to be qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Part of what would include is that we're fully satisfied. Are you satisfied? Are you fully satisfied in him as your contentment? With relationship to your relationships, with relationship to how you respond. So if he's our all in all, we have that peace that passes all understanding. We have standing with God. I mean, nothing's against us if he is for us. There's nothing. You know, you get people that are so. I got a call last week. I went on and on the same thing. I've been dealing with the same person maybe for 20 or 30 years. It's the same thing. A victim. He's a victim. Everything. He's just a victim. Never able to. So I did some, because he suffers. All right, he suffers pain. That's, I understand that. So I did some work, and I look, and Joni Erickson Todd, and she has her viewpoints on suffering, which are very excellent. I mean, they're brilliant. So I'm reading it, and I'm gonna send this to him. Say, what do you think about this? Never makes it past. Wow, she's really able to do that? The application of the truth that makes the difference. It's the experience of the truth. And how is it that it doesn't move from here to there because they're not hooked into the vine. You can't get substance. One of my sunflowers broke. And I tried to match it up, graft it right in there, and it seems like it's still doing pretty good because somehow it's still getting through. But there's no relationship to the root. There's no fruit. And the fruit here is contentment. The fruit of the being fully satisfied, fully cared for, fully qualified, meet, justified, whatever terminology you want to use, is that of what Paul's saying, you're going to be growing in your thinking, your wisdom, and it's going to be increasing, and you're going to not be making the same, it's not the same old rut. That's critical. That's how theology works. And I think that we have to constantly go over that. And we have to evaluate yourself. Sometimes you have to say, I'm going to count. Well, for me, for example, you might be doing something different because you have your own issues and I have mine. For me, some days I'll count almost not by exact, but I'll count my words because I use too many sometimes. I get athlete's tongue. That's from putting your foot in your mouth. But sometimes, so for me, I'm going to almost count how many words I'm saying. I'm really watching what I'm saying. Think about that. So that's something I have to do. Why? Because I'm trying to apply the truth on how I can be more glorifying, how I can glorify Him, how I can show the Christ-likeness that I'm supposed to. And here he's talking about that same thing. We have these big bank accounts. Spiritually, huge. Huge. More than Elon Musk. I think that's his name. But you got more than that, way more. Am I drawing upon that? I'm not talking about the money. I'm talking about the spiritual inheritance here in verse, an inheritance of the saints in light. So he's bringing up ideas, light and darkness, Gnosticism. That kind of goes along with that same thing. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And we're just moving on. We have just a couple more minutes. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He set us free. You don't really know. If you've not been delivered from the power of darkness, you really don't experience what the light is in the way that you should. Maybe it didn't come out right. I think the main point that I'm trying to say there is, when you have been delivered from the dominion of darkness, the glorious manifestation of the light is ever so glorious. It illuminates us. It causes us to light up. The truth lights up. It's the darkness. I've been, and this text is going to be talking about being loosed from darkness, being set free. It's going to use terminology, money terminology, like redeemed in 13, translated verse 14, redemption. So a person that experiences that freedom in Christ is one who's truly thankful. Truly thankful. Thankfulness is really the ethic of the Christian. We respond in thankfulness because of the grace that we have in Christ. And so it's a life of being thankful. I mean, there's no end to how much we have to be thankful for. You can spend all of your day on thanking God and praising God for all that He has done. And then He's going to accept that. And it's one of the things that happens. Darkness indicates sin. Jesus breaks the bonds of our imprisonment and translates us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We're called to be walking as children of light. And then just quickly, He has translated or transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Verse 13, what does that mean? Deliver us from the power of darkness, and that translates us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And I think I used this analogy before, but it's certainly... the kingdom here is a word. Translate us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So there's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man or the world or the devil. To live in God's kingdom is like heaven on earth. to live with the realization of whose you are, to whom do you belong, what do I have here? Well, he says that we're translated. It's almost like moved from one place to another, literally. We're not only delivered from darkness, but we're translated or transferred and reestablished into the kingdom of his Son. So as Paul's saying, our citizenship is in heaven. This is what happens when one is regenerated. So, in conclusion, to be meet or qualified means that it refers really to like regeneration and conversion. To be delivered in verse 12 and 13 has to do with being delivered from darkness and our bondage and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, or the Son of his love. And I think probably in 13, as you can see, into the kingdom of his dear Son, or a literal translation is the Son of his love. And that's who Christ is. Christ has redeemed us by his blood and has purchased for himself a people. And you and I and those who trust in him are part of his people. And we as his people should be known by how we live and how we love and how we care. One more verse in Ephesians 1:7. If you just turn back there, it says the same thing, but I like the way it's almost exact. But in chapter 1 and verse 7, it says of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now that's packed. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we're very wealthy. Are we living like we're very wealthy? Healthy in our thinking, joyful in our demeanor, and bearing the fruit that we will bring forth. So with that, let us ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank you for these few words from Colossians. We thank you that your word provides all that we need, and that you are able to uphold us, that you're able to form your spirit in our hearts and minds and cast us into thine image. We ask that you would continue to bless us now as we go forward in this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.